chapter 2, and I'll read in your hearing from verse 1, Paul writing, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there shall come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." And we'll stop there. That's the end of the thought, the end of a sentence. Now we have moved on in our study of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians to this second chapter, now the third verse, and we recognize clearly that this third verse is reflecting on in its context and out of its context what Paul has been speaking of beginning in the first verse of this chapter, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the gathering together of God's people, the gathering together of the elect of God. And he's already laid a foundation of that in the previous chapter, and certainly in the previous epistle. If there's one thing, and there are a number of things, certainly, that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ sometimes can get confused about is things that pertain unto the Lord's final coming, his public coming, his bodily coming, his visible coming, his last coming in the last day to be the judge. Now, the church has always confessed it, and certainly we have already noted a number of weeks ago, might have been when we were in the first epistle, which would be months ago, that even as we confess the summary, very brief summary of the Christian faith, that a lot of churches have done, not as many today as they used to in the Apostles' Creed. One of the highlights of that statement, so we must recognize it's so pertinent, it's essential, it's one of the cardinal basic things that the church believes and confesses, is that Christ is coming to judge the quick and the dead. And so that's really what we're looking at, the second coming of Christ. He comes not presenting salvation, though he comes delivering his people finally and completely from this evil present world, both the living and the living and the dead through resurrection, and begins what we know as eternity. History comes to its end, and the purpose for this present world comes to the end, a true new world order. Politicians have spoken to us of a new world order, but the world that they normally envision is a horrible world, everything controlled for us, what we do, what we read, what we hear, what we eat, except sort of what's taking place today. But there's going to be a new world order where God's people will be free from death and hell, judgment, and free from all the constraints that have been put upon us in our earthly existence, and to live through him and by him in a glorious state, of which, of course, the Bible only presents to us some glorious ideas, and some so glorious that can't really be expressed or understood by us in our present conditions. And we're to look forward to that coming. And from time to time, whether it's been in the first epistle or now in the second epistle, we have made reference to that glorious chapter, or those that glorious passage in Titus chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, as he reminds us how we're to live soberly and righteously and godly, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing. So the final hope, the ultimate hope of a Christian resides in the coming, or the appearing, and Titus is spoken of as appearing. Here it's spoken of in this chapter as the coming. We've already seen in the first chapter, in the second chapter, first verse, in the first chapter, it's made reference to the revealing or the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, our final hope. Who are we looking for? Our great God and our Savior. And we're reminded of the rest of the verse, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a particular people zealous of good works. And so this epistle is being written, and confusion and lack of information is being given to the believers at Thessalonica and to us of all these things that speak to us or foreshadow or foretell or take our attention to the doctrine of the last things, the last things. And so as we look at this verse, and I am looking at this verse, and I'm going to speak to this verse, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. And there are two particular things mentioned to us very clearly. One is the falling away, which we normally call apostasy. Also, you could read it or translate this, rebellion. Apostasy and falling away is rebellion against God and the things of God. And then, of course, the revelation or the appearing of the man of sin, who sometimes in the Bible we identify as Antichrist. Now, as we're going to look at that, and we're not going to look at it yet. We're going to look at it. We're going to lay out what the Bible tells us and recognize the general idea of falling away, both Old and New Testament, and our own day. And this could be a lot applied to that. And the fact, you know, we're not ignorant here of the fact that Paul writes us in other places concerning this. And John, the beloved apostle, tells us there were antichrists and there would be antichrists even in his own day. And what that represents, certainly the book of Revelation speaks about the beast that arises, the two great beasts that arise in Revelation chapter 11, the beast politically and the beast religiously, how the second beast religiously supports the first beast politically as they become the Antichrist, and the church serves the state. Now, the people who received that, when it was given, understood it in their day. They could see things that were very similar in that day. And you can go into the history of the church and see that if you just study the times before the Second World War and the beginning of that war and what took place within Europe and Germany, you recognize how the state takes over and how the church in Germany, the church of Luther, the church of the Reformation, turned on its heels and was totally apostate. And for their time, and for that day, what they were, you could read from the book of Revelation in chapter 11 and following was taking place. The church was totally corrupted and apostate, the German church, just but for a few voices. And they corrupt some of the things that historically, if you read what they said, an interpretation of the Bible and supported the state or Hitler at that time, those living through it were saying, we're seeing these things being fulfilled. And that's true in the sense that these things have been fulfilled and are being fulfilled, of course, until they're ultimately fulfilled. These are foreshadowings, you know, and types. Okay, and we'll look at that, Lord willing. It's going to take a while. I'm going to do it slowly, and I'm not telling you anything you haven't read. I'm not going to tell you anything you haven't heard. And I don't believe I'm going to tell you anything that you don't believe. But I want to look at the whole picture, the whole context, in order to edify us and build us up in the faith. Last week, I ended quickly, because it took a lot of time. I ended quickly with a number of things that I want to repeat quickly, if I can do anything quickly. A number of points, practical points that we have to keep in mind. The first of which we found in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, when the Bible tells us the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. It will come suddenly and unexpectedly, generally by mankind. And we recognize that teaches us an important principle. We have to be careful not to set dates or the exact time. The Bible is clear, whether it's Matthew 24:36 or Mark 13:32, of that day and hour knoweth no man. Many of the cults that we see today have began that, the turning of the century that took place. And there are other times that takes place, and we ought not speculate things that are known to God and are only known to God, and we'll know it when we know it, but not until. But also, within this context, and if you read chapter 24 and the related chapters in Luke, Mark, and in Luke, and of course read chapter 24 goes with chapter 25 of the book of Matthew, and there are several parables in there, and all those parables have a practical implication to keep believers watchful. Paul said by the Holy Spirit in the first epistle to the church at Thessalonica, in that fifth chapter, that we're children of the day and not children of darkness. So we need to always be watchful and the alert and follow the principle laid down for us in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 16 to redeem the time, because the days that we live and the people before us, and Lord willing, in God's providence, the people after us live in days that are evil. They're days that are evil, this present world, with all its temptations and all its false doctrines. And then we're to live for the Lord. We looked at that and paid a lot of attention to that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 and following. How ought we to be? We're to live soberly, righteously, and godly. We're to live antithetically. We're a separated people and have different goals and different values than the rest of the world. And then thirdly, we should recognize, this is the last thing, and I didn't have time to develop it, and we're moving on from there, and Matthew 24 verses 6 and 7 that have a great deal that's applicable to the general text and the context of the second coming or the revelation of Jesus Christ or the appearing of Jesus Christ at the end. And one of the things that we ought to bear in mind, and you see that really in verse 6 and 7 of that chapter, the Lord Jesus says, and of course in this chapter we have to realize, I started that last time, the Lord is intermixing or blending together the prophecy of the end of Israel's relationship as a nation and as a people to Christ and to God because of their apostasy and their sin and their rejection of Him as a foretaste and a foreshadowing of the coming. The question that was asked Him, when is the time of your coming? When is the time of the kingdom? When is the end of the world? And there's a blending together. The first part of this chapter deals mainly with Jerusalem, and the rest of it deals with the answer to the end of the world and the sign of His coming. But here in verse, let's start verse 4, Jesus answered, said to them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." It's easily to be deceived or confused or to be led astray by these things. "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." The greatest tool of Satan is deception. Deception not only outside the church, and God in His providence and His mission, as we'll go through later when we get to it in 2 Thessalonians, reminds us He sends delusion upon men who are sin. Some of the great judgment of sin not only takes place for the unbeliever at death, but it finally at the end of the road, at the end of history of the second coming of Christ. But part of the judgments upon sin, and that's how you see Romans chapter 1, is sin. Sin. You're in quicksand. And it just gets worse and worse, and there's no way, and the more you struggle, the more you sink in the quicksand. So part of the judgment of sin is further judgment of sin and bondage of sin. Okay. And there are many who come in, and so deception is certainly one of the greatest tools of Satan. And then he goes on, verse 6 and 7. "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled." This is the Lord speaking to His disciples. Now it's interesting, if you study the context of the time, in the Roman Empire at this time, of which Israel was a part of, there was peace. One of the things that the Roman was the Pax Romana, if you study history. There was a period, that's because they took control of everybody and everything, and they suppressed everything, and they lived at peace. So here Jesus is really a time of relative outward peace as far as wars. Now, of course, everything would change. And it would change especially for those who lived in Israel and for those who lived in Jerusalem. As the Roman armies would sack Jerusalem and destroy Jerusalem and destroy the temple and to destroy the existence that they had enjoyed even at this time. And not one stone would lay, you know, another. This is what partly we say. And so there would be war. But there's been wars practically. When they came to the end of World War I, they thought it was the war to end all wars. And then you had almost immediately World War II. Someone asked the question, when did World War II begin? Somebody said, Well, at the end of World War One, because World War One suppressed a people who wanted to break off that suppression, and so plans were being laid for World War Two. And World War II led into Korea, and then you just go on, and there's no peace. And there might be relative peace here, but there's not peace over there. And there's violence of all kinds of things. Just take the subway sometime, maybe in the middle of the night in New York. Go ahead, I'm not going to do it. But there's violence everywhere. So the Lord was reassuring. He says, "And ye shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass." They're going to come to pass in God's providence. We're going to see in a minute, I hope to see it in a minute if I get to it, what we call precursory signs. There are signs of God's coming, of Christ's coming. There are signs that speak of the whole age of the New Testament. There are signs that speak of His close coming. And of course there are signs that will deal with the immediate coming. And what we'll see here in 2 Thessalonians 2:3 is He said that day there's two signs that must take place before the immediate. But there are also other signs in the world. He says, don't worry about these signs. They have to be. But notice, the end is not yet. I've always had people come to me and say, oh, you know, we're engaged in another battle or war or something. Oh, Christ's coming and He'll be here pretty soon. Well, have you read this? It's a precursory, it's a sign, but it's a sign that we find throughout the whole New Testament. The whole New Testament to the end. The end is not yet. 7, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. Especially when I hear of tsunamis or earthquakes, I'll have somebody say, oh, you know, it's a, well, somebody did a study, I read this recently, was it 15,000? It was, oh, a tremendous amount of earthquakes that took place in the 1900s all over the world. Now, we've seen from the book of Revelation, with the various horses that are pictured for us, whether it's the pale horse or whatever, there are pictures of death. They're death by wars, they're death by diseases, there's death by famines. They'll continue to be. Now, it's circular. You know, it goes around and around. It's not a timetable. It's not linear, the book of Revelation. We saw that when we read it. So these things happen. Sometimes they happen here. Sometimes they happen there. Sometimes they happen continually. And with the horses and with the seals and the horses and what the trumpets and the vials, they continue to continue to continue. Now there's an intensity with them as they all build up to the end. They all build up to the end, but they're here. Don't be overly alarmed, because they have been. Now, the next verse is an important verse. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. All these, verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. All these are beginning of sorrows. Sorrows, pain, difficulty. Well, the word sorrow here is not the same word as, what could I say? I went to the store and I was looking forward to pumpkin pie, and the only thing they had apple pie, so I had to settle. I'm sorry about that. You might get real sorry about that. Or I stubbed my toe. Or I didn't get my pay raise. Or I didn't get my vacation. Or I get all kinds of sorrows. eternally. This is good. But this is a unique word that speaks about birth pangs. It speaks about the labor that a woman must endure and will endure for the birth of the child. The sorrow comes, and the sorrow can build, the pain, it's really pain, but thankfully I'm not a woman. for that reason. You know, somebody said, and I think it's kind of true, men had to endure that, they would give up ever having children. You know, I am against pain. I'm against pain. One thing I'm against, be against something, I'm against pain. But pain is just in life, whether you stub your toe or have a fingernail, you know, that goes nuts. Pain, but this is the woman that goes through pain. And sometimes it comes and it goes. It ebbs and it flows. Now, of course, the end of that pain, hopefully, is the joy of the birth of a child. As I said, hopefully. And so it is. This is what the Lord's saying. He's reassuring the Christians. Forget the unsaved. They're not in mind here. The Christians need to be reassured. At the end of this difficult pain that comes and goes, and certainly increases, you know, as you get closer to the delivery. But then it's all the delivery, and then the baby comes forth, and everybody's excited. And that's how it is with the coming of the Lord. There's going to be pain. Sometimes it will be great, sometimes it will be later, sometimes it will be extreme. The closer comes the end, the greater the pain. But there's finally deliverance. You know, I had 5 children, not really, but I have 5 children. And every one of them, the doctors and the nurses wanted me to be in the delivery room, and every one of them I put up the biggest fuss you would ever believe that I didn't want to be there to see it and to endure it and to hear it. And I think it comes naturally, because that's what I was always told by my mother about my father. The doctors always looked at him and wondered if he needed to go to bed and be ministered to at that time. So I come to it naturally. I didn't like it. Didn't want anything. I wanted it to be over. I didn't want to hear the groans and the cries. And I didn't want to see it. Oh, record it. I know some of you might have recorded. When I watched James Harriet. Did you ever read the books of Harriet? There was a series on television. And he was a vet. And they would have cows and horses and pigs in delivery. When it came to those things that were put on the screen, I closed my eyes. I close my eyes. I still close my eyes. So I'm still in that state. I'm weak. See? Precursory. This is the beginning of sorrows. It wasn't the end. So that's why we call them precursory signs. Or precursory signs for what? For what? Remember, the rest of the world denies the coming of Christ. They deny Noah. They deny creation. They deny the effects of the resurrection, and they don't want to do, and the Bible tells us this. Again, 2 Peter chapter 8. Everything continues as it is. Where is his coming? But the signs all are given, what? First and foremost, to reassure, to confirm to believers the certainty of Christ's coming. And the final deliverance of God's people. Actually, in the first chapter of the book of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians that we've read, those couple verses speak of judgment. that the Lord's people might be encouraged and recognize the troubles that they had received are nothing compared to the troubles that the unbeliever is going to receive. Secondly, they serve, and you could probably draw out three or four or five other reasons, but secondly, they serve as warnings. They serve as warnings. You look again at the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew and some of the parables that are given that all have reference to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They serve as warnings that you better come to grips with the fact that death is coming and judgment is coming, and there's a call of repentance. A call of repentance. No, most ignore it, and we would have ignored it too, save the fact that the Lord was gracious to us and brought us into His fold. Now, quickly, there are three things, there are three ways we can look at these precursory signs, and then finally the last signs. And again, 24, go back to Matthew 24, there are signs that are occupying the whole age, there are signs that speak to us of that which is about to come, and there are signs that speak of the immediate coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord has spoken to us and given us some of these things even here in the book of Matthew. Matthew 24, verse 13 and 14. The Bible says, Jesus Himself says, "But he that shall endure the end shall be saved." And the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation, shall be preached in all the world for a witness on all nations, and then shall come the end, or the end shall come. One of the things that has to take place, and is taking place, that's what we move on from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John into the book of Acts, the history of the New Testament church in its mission, witness for the Word of God, testimony of Jesus Christ. This is what's spoken to us over in the book of Revelation. And what chapter is that? Chapter, I forget. When it talks about the two witnesses who witness, 1,204 to 2 score, 30, whatever. I'm good. My memory's good. Not so much today. We are in and have been in the missionary trade. That's how we're to understand Revelation 20 and the binding of Satan until at the end he is loose, that the gospel is preached and people are being saved. Now, it doesn't say everybody who's ever lived have heard or will hear or will be converted. It doesn't say that at all, no. But it does say the gospel is to be preached. The gospel, and when the last word is given, the last person saved, the end will come. But then go down to verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, so we recognize there'll be, the church and believers have always been under tribulation. He that will live godly in this present world, you know, will suffer persecution, tribulation, some sort of another, to some extent. But there'll be a last heavy tribulation. And we recognize that from what we're going to see in 2 Thessalonians 2, because of the falling away and the emergence of the last Antichrist. Of course there'll be tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign, the final and the greatest of all the signs will be the actual appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that throughout the book of Revelation as one chapter leads it on and on and on and on and on and on. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet. It's at the end. It's visible. It's not secret. Everybody's going to know it. Shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the end of heaven to the... It's all right. Okay? Now there are... I'm going to close. There are three basic ways to look at this. Now, one is not necessarily any better than the other. They're biblical ways. And you can go and purchase a book on eschatology, a good Bible-believing book, and one will follow one way, one will follow the other way, or they'll present all three ways. One is chronologically, in order and in time. Speaking about those things that are present now, like wars, famines, rumors of wars, and those things that are present continually. Then they'll speak about the signs that will occur before the approach of the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostasy and tribulation and the rise of Antichrist. And then, of course, they'll speak finally of the signs that occur immediately before. Then others have given us, and I can show you the books, and divided up as the signs of grace, the signs of opposition to God, or finally the signs of divine judgment. And you can look at it. It's all, and they all say about the same thing. But the third way, that's the way I think is the simplest to follow, is the signs that are given to us in creation, the physical signs, earthquakes, famines that are caused by drought or signs, secondly, that are political or in society, like wars and oppression. And thirdly, the signs that were given to us in the visible church. Say the signs in the visible church. That they'll be recorded again and again. And that, see, that's all going to bring us to this, back to this statement, let no man deceive you by any means, that the day of the Lord shall not come except there come a falling away first. Falling away first will be that which is prophesied, which has been, which is, and will intensify to the end of the final apostasy and the final falling away from the church, from God, in the things of God, then the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself against God, and then the end comes. So we're going to look at that day's coming, and I have other scripture, but I'm going to end here and take up this next week at this place, Lord willing. Let's pray.